said, if you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 16. And you might find that a little bit odd that we'd be going to Romans 1, 16 when we're looking at Philemon. But the reason I want to start here, we'll see in a moment. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As we look at Philemon, what I want to look at today is the power of God, not only to save, but to transform lives. The power of God really can work in the life of a believer to change their life in a way that religion or any other program cannot do. In verse 16 there of Romans, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we sometimes think about the gospel. What is the gospel? But gospel is just good news. And there's many good newses in the gospel, in the Bible. There's a good news, the good news of what Christ did in your behalf so you could get saved in the first place. But then the gospel is the good news of what God is able to do in the life of a believer after he gets saved. Because many of the things that apply to an unsaved person also apply to a saved person. When you think about before you got saved, you were without strength. Well, as a believer, you're without strength in and of yourself. And so many times religion says, okay, you get saved by grace through faith alone, but now you're going to live the Christian life, and you're going to do that, and God's going to leave it all up to you. And yet God gave his life to you so he could live his life through you. And it's a recognition of that I can't do this on my own, but it's the power of God working in me, and that I need that every single day. You notice verse 17 there, it says, the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say the unsaved shall live by faith. It's a saved person he's talking about, because he says, the just, the person that's been declared righteous, the person that's just, shall live by faith. And faith in what? The gospel or the good news. And what good news is he talking about? You think about the fact that we're dead to sin, we're freed from sin, all these other issues that are absolutely true of the believer. And so we're going to be looking at we're going to be looking at two verses primarily in Philemon, that we're going to be using as a springboard to highlight the power of God, not only to save us, but to work in our lives after we get saved. So let's first look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, most of all, for sending your Son into this world to die for us, that those of us who believe in you could have eternal life as a present possession, as a free gift of your grace. Lord, we thank you that Emily and Jake finally had their son, and we thank you that they're doing well. Pray that Jake and Emily would bring this child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Lord, I pray for the marriages in the church that are struggling. And Lord, I just hope that in the struggles of all of our lives, that we would unleash the power that you have given us in your book, the Bible, that's available to us, and not just try to go through life in the energy of our own flesh, trying to do the things that we think are right, but instead just rely on your word and your truth and your instructions on how our lives will be lived to your honor and glory. Lord, we also pray for those of us that are dealing with various physical infirmities. I pray for the caregivers also who giving the care oftentimes get run down themselves and having to provide the necessary care for their loved ones. Lord, we also just pray that the cares of this life, the busyness, the necessity to earn a living would not make us so busy that we would shut God out of our lives, but that we would spend time, whether it's via radio, whether it's by tape message, whether it's by listening to your word on CD, cassette, that we would take the time to build into our souls the thing that is the most valuable, that'll be the most help to us in life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you would turn to Philemon's then. Philemon's, I finally got the book I want to study correct. Philemon's, and we won't mention chapter, there is only one. Okay, Philemon's, we're going to be looking at primarily chapter 5, or verse 5, and then verse 11. And I want to do this in reverse order. We're going to first look at the example of the power of God to change a life in the example of Onesimus. Because Onesimus in verse 11 says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now, was Onesimus a person that was a Christian that wasn't living his life as he should have been and therefore was unprofitable, or was Onesimus not saved at all? Right. But at the time that Onesimus worked for Philemon, before he ran off, was he a saved person or was he lost? Okay, but we don't have to guess. The previous verse will tell us whether he was saved or not. It says in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, this is Paul beseeching Philemon, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. What do you think, what does that mean that Paul begot Onesimus through his bonds? He met him in prison, but what does it mean to begot somebody? Led him to the Lord, basically. Begotten, a lot of times the Bible means to bring forth or cause for something to be. In the case of most times in the Bible, it's a reference to somebody like Jake and Emily's child being born. They're brought forth. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, about, you know, the fact that though you have tens of thousands of teachers, yet I have begotten these through the gospel. What I believe he's talking about is the fact that he is their spiritual father. He is the person that led them to the Lord. You know, on a side note there, it doesn't have to do with the power of God unto salvation. That issue with Onesimus there is a good example of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the principle of planting and watering. Because you think, if it's clear from this verse that Paul led Onesimus to the Lord, and this was after he fled away to Rome, where I believe Paul's writing the book of Philemon from, and he's begotten him while he's in bonds, and I believe once again he's referring to being in Rome. How is it that Onesimus wasn't saved before? When you look at verses 1 and 2, where it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Philemon is a believer who also had church in his house. And it's highly likely that Onesimus would have heard the gospel unless he was given the day off on the first day of the week, which I believe they would have been worshiping the Lord on a Sunday. But in any regards, though, unless it's true of some believers, whether Onesimus was ever there for the church in the house, he probably didn't have any interest in being there. I think it's very fair to say, as a believer, that he would have shared the gospel at some time with his employee. And so it doesn't say whether that happened or not, but I would have to believe if this guy is dearly beloved, he's a fellow laborer, and he's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's got a church in his own house, and it doesn't state whether he's doing the preaching, whether Archippus is doing the preaching, but it's fairly easy to believe that Onesimus at least heard the gospel. And so in that sense, Onesimus heard the gospel, rejected the gospel all along. Here's the gospel from the Apostle Paul, and get saved. But they're co-laborers, and Corinthians says that the person that plants and the person that waters are one. But the bottom line there is, who gets the glory, who gets the increase? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that gets that. So Onesimus, though, is a person who went from being unprofitable to now being profitable. Also, not only has he gone from being unprofitable to being profitable, and this isn't just in a physical sense, it's in a very spiritual sense, because Paul says he's not only profitable to you, but he's profitable to me also. He's helping out in the gospel. Another thing, hold your place there. Just go back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, where in verse 9 it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Well, if he was unprofitable at one time, and now he's profitable, and here Paul says he's faithful, I would think it's not too much of a stretch that at one time he was unfaithful, and now he is faithful. And we're not talking about faithful in a marriage. We're just talking about faithful in general in life. He was trustworthy. He's faithful. He can be trusted. And at one time he couldn't be. And here you have the gospel that's able to change somebody from being profitable to being profitable, from being unfaithful to being faithful. And there are all sorts of other examples that Paul gives, because as we've stated when we first started the introduction of the book of Philemon, Philemon was just a verse here, a verse there, encapsulizes or brings to remembrance many of the truths taught throughout all of Paul's epistles. And as I go through this, you see a little thing. He just has one sentence, and I think, okay, this has already been taught. This principle has already been demonstrated in Paul's epistles. So when we think about this issue about being unprofitable, being profitable, and how the Word of God has the power to transform lives, what are some of the other contrasts that we have seen in the study of Paul's epistles where he says, you were once this, and now you're this? What are some of those examples? And yes, I actually do want audible responses. Yeah, you've actually been delivered from the power of darkness. You've been translated into the kingdom of his dear sons. I believe that's in Colossians. What are some of the other contrasts? We forgive because we've been forgiven, right? What are some of the other contrasts that God says were true about you before you got saved and after you got saved? Yeah, children of disobedience, children of wrath. And what would be the contrast? Yeah, children of light. You know, you were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. And you think about being Ephesians, in fact, well, look at one in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, we're enemies. Well, this is a stretch but hopefully it's not too big of a stretch. I hate to take liberties with the Bible and try to say something that they don't, but I think this is one where you can make that conclusion. Look at James chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." When you think back, what passage does Paul teach that teaches the first half of that verse? Where do you find that? Where do you find where Paul says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness? Genesis? Where else? Where Paul writes, not Moses. Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, we were just back there in 5. Look at Romans chapter 4, where Paul clearly teaches that in verse 3. But when you jump down to verse 22, it says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." That's to Abraham. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." And that's where I gather the thing that we were enemies, and just as Abraham became the friend of God because his faith was imputed to him for righteousness, and it wasn't written for his sake only, I take that to mean that God looks at us as being friends. So that's another thing that we have. Another thing in Ephesians, a lot of these things are found in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, you're dead, and what are you now? Made alive or quickened. So one of the other things also that you have in Ephesians, you are without hope. Titus chapter 1, in verse 1, I think Billy talked about that a couple of weeks ago, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that says, which is our hope. So we had no hope, and now we have hope. Ephesians 2 also were the objects of God's wrath. As Mary Ellen said, we're children of wrath. Now we're objects of his love and grace, according to verse 4 and 5 of that chapter, and also Romans 5, 8. One of my favorite passages, the one that Mary Ellen alluded to, and I want you to turn there, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Because if you actually think about these verses and you meditate upon them, and you think, what is this verse saying to me? And what does this have to do with the power of God? Look at Colossians 1:13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." You know, for those of you that watch the old movies about Vietnam, and you see the larger-than-life hero like Chuck Norris or those people going into a prisoner of war camp and rescuing a bunch of our POWs, and you think about the incredible power, the incredible time and energy and planning that goes into doing something that Satan does not want to release his hold on you. He does not want to let you go. And yet, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. You're literally a prisoner of war. You're in Satan's camp. You're in the power of darkness. So you're on the losing side, and there's nothing you can do to get out of it. You've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you haven't been successful. But just in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes you and delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you think, what is so great about being delivered from the power of darkness? What does that mean? Yeah, but functionally, when you think about the power of darkness, when you think about evil, when you think about sin the way God thinks about it, and you believe that yourself, what does that do for your life? When it says he has delivered us from the power of darkness, if you read about, if you just read that at a glance, especially if you're a child, you read that, and it's like, I was in a room where the lights were off, and now I'm in a place where the lights are on. Okay, what does that mean? What is the power of darkness? And why is that a wonderful thing? And why did it take an incredible amount of power to do that? Hold your place. What's that?
It said living in the flesh.
Yeah. Look at, I want you to see some ones. Look, go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12 says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. I think what happened in that sleep gave him a vision of the evil, the sin of all the nations around him. He says, I'm going to take you out of that, and I'm going to make you light, salt and light to the world around you. And he shows him that. And when you think about that, you think about the nations around that horror of great darkness. It wasn't because they were scared. It wasn't because they were bats in a cave and it was super dark in there. It's a picture of just the evil and the sinfulness of Satan's kingdom transferred out of the power of darkness. Think about what they were facing back in those days. The sodomy, the perversion, the idol worship. Everything that was going on back then in those nations. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, along with Romans chapter 1, give us a real picture of what that power of darkness is and being a part of that kingdom is like. Because, you know, we've been translated, we've been delivered from the power of darkness, we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about that. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But picture yourself living in a neighborhood where all the people around you are fornicators, are idolaters, they're abusers of themselves with mankind, they're thieves, they're covetous, they're drunkards, they're reviling, they're extorting. And it sounds like living in the slums. It sounds like living in the ghetto. And you've been delivered from that. Look in Romans chapter 1. And we won't read all of it. But Romans chapter 1 shows what happened when people knew God but weren't thankful. Let's see. Verse 26. They did change the natural use. Women did change the natural women unto that which is against nature. The men did the same thing. They were working things that were unseemly. Verse 29, they were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. When you think about the power of darkness, get a real estate agent. Get Jesus Christ. You need to move. But you don't have the cash. You don't have the power to move out of that neighborhood. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians, he's delivered you from the power of darkness and he's translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. People think it's amazing on Star Trek where people that go in this room, they go beam me up and they go from here to there. That's some incredible immense power. And people say, wow, we'll never be able to do that. Well, God's already done that. He took you out of all that thing, the horror of great darkness, people aborting their children, people taking their babies and offering them to Moloch, people cutting themselves, slashing themselves, all the evils, all the horror, anything that you can think of that you've ever seen on television, seen on the streets, and seen the evil of people's hearts, what they'll do. And God said, I took you out of that neighborhood, and I translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. When you think about being delivered from the power of darkness, you know what that is? That's mercy. That's God giving you something you didn't deserve. But being translated in the kingdom of his dear son is, that's grace. That's God's giving you something you didn't deserve. Ephesians 2 and verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He not only delivered you from the power of darkness, mercy, he gave you grace. He has you seated up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is an incredible amount of power. But let's go back to Philemon here and think about, not only is it the power of God to save, it's also the power of God to change a life, a saved person's life. Look in verse 4 and look at what Paul prays about concerning Philemon. I find it very interesting, and I'm probably as guilty of this as anybody, but Paul never prays for, I thank my God that you're good looking. I thank my God that you're strong. I thank my God that you're a dynamic speaker. I thank my God that you're cute. I thank all the time he's thanking God are for the actions that are coming out of that person that can be attributed to God's word at work in their lives. And it sort of ties back to what Greg, I had a big conversation with somebody last week about this, about the issue about God the Father saying, I'm not proud of my son. I am well pleased with my son. And that person said, that's a matter of semantics. It means the same thing. If it meant the same thing, he would have said the same thing. It's not the same thing. Well, looking here, the example where Paul prays, he's always praying for the actions, not the person himself. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. You know, the specific words that Paul uses, that God the Holy Spirit had him write, are very important. Because what if Paul had written, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward the saints? What would toward the saints mean? And you don't have to answer that. I'll give you my interpretation of what would it mean. It would mean the saints in general. How many of you in here love the saints? We all love the saints, right? I thank God because you love the saints in general. Well, we're all supposed to do that. That verse doesn't say that Philemon has love toward the saints. It says toward all saints. Are there some saints that you would rather not eat a meal with? Are there some saints that you just have nothing in common with, would rather not even be in the same room with? Are there saints that have done, as Paul says, concerning Alexander the coppersmith, and I don't even know if Alexander is saved, but he's done much evil? Are there saints that have spoken evilly about you? Are there saints that belittle you, make fun of you? Are there saints that you couldn't trust? Are there saints that, you know, you can't depend on? He thanks God because of Philemon's love toward all saints. And why could Philemon have love toward all saints? Because God has love toward all of us. And Philemon is just simply exhibiting the love that God has for us unconditionally in the way that he loves all the saints. And, I'm still on the positive? Good. Well, we'll just go to two verses real quick. Get Romans chapter 12. Do this really quickly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. because of the doctrine taught throughout Paul's epistles, but Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And then in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 3 and 4, it says that we're to esteem others as better than ourselves, and not to look on the things, our own things, but also on the things of others. Well, how many of you struggle with that? I do. And you know, the Apostle Paul and Timothy, and we'll have to close here, but the Apostle Paul and Timothy, in writing the, about Timothy, says, I have no man that'll naturally care for your state like Timothy, because all seek their own. Do you realize he's talking about fellow believers? He goes, all those people seek their own. That's our human nature, even after we get saved. We look out for number one, and it's going to the Word of God, as Philemon heard over and over and over, and said, you know, I'm not going to look out for number one. I'm going to seek the things of other. I'm going to look at the best interest of other people and not myself. And I said I'd close, I would think, what would be the best example you can give in the Bible of somebody who is transformed by the power of the gospel? Our apostle. What was he? He was a blasphemer. He was injurious. He was in the camp of the power of darkness. He's translated over here. Yeah, less than the least of all saints. It's amazing. So God has power to save somebody, and he has power to change the lives of those that believe. And whereas the salvation of God is in an instant, has to do with your justification, the power of God in your life is an ongoing daily thing. It's that issue Greg talks about, pressing toward the mark. You can be up here, and you can be up here, and you can be up here and down here. And what is it based upon? Down here, I shut the book. I'm back up here. I got the book open, and I'm relying by faith on what that book says. And every one of us has this power available to us, and we can all just close the book and deny it, and look what happens to our lives as a result. Or we can keep this book open and not lean onto our own understanding, and just in all our ways acknowledge him and watch the power of God at work in our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to be able to spend in your word. We thank you that the same power that you had when you raised Christ from the dead, the same power that you use when you parted the walls in the nation of Israel, went across on dry ground, that power is available to those that will trust in you, that they too can be translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. We also thank you, Lord, that while we are yet without strength, where when we understand, as Paul did, that we're weak, but that in our weakness your strength is made perfect. I hope that we would keep that book open, keep our eyes on the book, have our ears listening to the Word of God on a daily basis, and avail ourselves of the power that you give us to live lives that are pleasing to you and that bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.